Beginning of the End, Chapter 58, The Schools of the Prophets. God had commanded the Hebrews to tell their children about how he had cared for their ancestors. They were to often tell about the mighty works of God and the promise of the Redeemer to come. Illustrations and symbols fixed the lessons firmly in the memory. The young mind was trained to see God both in the scenes of nature and the words of revelation. The stars, trees, and flowers, the mountains, the brooks, all spoke of the Creator. Worship at the sanctuary and the messages of the prophets were a revelation of God. Such was the training of Moses in Goshen, of Samuel by Hannah, of David in Bethlehem, of Daniel before captivity separated him from his family, of Christ at Nazareth. Such was the training by which the child Timothy learned from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 15. The schools of the prophets offered further opportunities for the instruction of the young. If a young person wanted to search deeper into truth so that he could become a teacher in Israel, these schools were available to him. Samuel founded the schools of the prophets to serve as a barrier against widespread corruption, to provide for the moral and spiritual welfare of youth, and to promote the prosperity of the nation by furnishing qualified leaders and counselors. He drew young men who were devout, intelligent, and studious. These were called the sons of the prophets. The instructors, who knew God's truth well, had themselves enjoyed communion with God and received from His Spirit. They had the respect and confidence of the people. In Samuel's day, there were two of these schools, at Ramah and Kirjath-Jearim. Others were established later. The pupils supported themselves by farming or in some mechanical employment. In Israel, it was thought to be a crime to allow children to grow up ignorant of useful work. Every child learned some trade, even if he was to be educated for holy work. Many religious leaders supported themselves by manual labor. Even as late as the time of the apostles, Paul and Aquila earned a livelihood by tent making. The law of God, sacred history, sacred music, and poetry were the chief subjects of study in these schools. Instruction was different from the teaching in the theological schools of today, from which many students graduate knowing less about God and religious truth than when they entered. The aim of all study was to learn the will of God and man's duty toward Him. In sacred history, students traced the footsteps of Jehovah. Great truths shown by the sanctuary symbols were brought to view, and faith grasped the main point of that entire system, the Lamb of God that was to take away the sin of the world. Students were taught how to pray, how to approach their Creator, how to exercise faith in Him, and how to understand and obey the teachings of His Spirit. The presence of God's Spirit was evident in prophecy and sacred songs. Uplifting music taught. Music was made to lift the thoughts to what is pure and elevating, and to awaken devotion and gratitude to God in the soul. But how many use this gift to exalt self instead of to glorify God? A love for music becomes one of the most successful agencies that Satan uses to draw the mind away from duty and from thinking on eternal things. Music forms a part of God's worship in the courts above, and in our songs of praise, we should try to approach as nearly as possible to the harmony of the heavenly choirs. Singing is as much an act of worship as is prayer. The heart must feel the spirit of the song to give it right expression. Aren't there some lessons that the educators of our day might be able to learn well from the ancient schools of the Hebrews? Real success in education depends on faithfulness in carrying out the Creator's plan. The true object of education is to restore the image of God in the soul. Sin has nearly erased the image of God in human beings. To bring them back to the perfection in which they were first created is the great purpose of life. It is the work of parents and teachers in educating the youth to cooperate with God's plan. Every ability, every attribute with which the Creator has given us is to be used for His glory and for the uplifting of others. If this principle were given the attention it deserves, there would be a radical change in some current methods of education. Instead of appealing to pride and selfish ambition, teachers would try to awaken love for goodness, truth, and beauty. The student would not seek to excel others, but to fulfill the Creator's purpose and receive His likeness. Instead of being driven by the desire to exalt self, which dwarfs and dishonors the mind, the student would be directed to the Creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The goal of the teacher's work should be to impart this knowledge and to mold the character in harmony with it. The psalmist says, "All your commandments are righteousness, and through your precepts I get understanding." Psalm 119, verses 172 and 104. Through the Bible and the book of nature, we are to gain a knowledge of God. The mind gradually adapts itself to the subjects on which it dwells. If occupied only with trivial matters, it will become dwarfed and weak. If never required to grapple with difficult problems, it will almost lose the power of growth. The Bible has no rival as an educating power. It came fresh from the fountain of eternal truth, and a divine hand has preserved its purity through all the ages. It lights up the far distant past where human research tries in vain to penetrate. Only here can we find a history of our race untarnished by human prejudice or pride. Here are recorded the struggles, defeats, and victories of the greatest people this world has ever known. Here the curtain that separates us from the unseen world is lifted, and we see the conflict of the opposing forces of good and evil, from the first entrance of sin to the final triumph of righteousness. All of this is to reveal the character of God. The student is brought into fellowship with the infinite mind. Such a study cannot fail to expand and energize the power of the mind. The Bible unfolds principles that are the cornerstone of society and the protection of the family. If studied and obeyed, the Word of God would give to the world men and women of strength and solid character, of clear understanding and sound judgment, people who would be a blessing to the world. All true science is an interpretation of God's handwriting in the material world. Scientific research brings only fresh evidences of the wisdom and power of God. Rightly understood, both the book of nature and the written word make us acquainted with God by teaching us something of the wise and beneficial laws through which He works. Teachers should copy the example of the great teacher, who drew illustrations that simplified his teachings and impressed them more deeply on the minds of his hearers. The birds in the leafy branches, the flowers of the valley, the lofty trees, the fruitful lands, the growing grain, the barren soil, the setting sun gilding the skies with golden beams, all illustrated his lessons. He connected the visible works of the Creator with the words of life that he spoke. Religion promotes health and happiness. The things of nature speak to us of the Creator's love. This world is not all sorrow and misery. God is love is written on every opening bud, on the petals of every flower, and on every blade of grass. There are flowers on the thistles, and thorns are hidden by roses. Everything in nature testifies to God's desire to make His children happy. When He forbids something, it is not just to display His authority. He has the well-being of His children in view. He does not require them to give up anything that they would be better off keeping. The opinion that religion does not promote health or happiness is one of the most harmful errors. Scripture says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction." Proverbs 19, verse 23. The words of wisdom are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Proverbs 4, verse 22. True religion brings us into harmony with the laws of God, physical, mental, and moral. It teaches self-control, serenity, temperance. Religion enhances the mind, refines the taste, and sanctifies the judgment. Faith in God's love and overruling guidance lightens the burdens of anxiety and care. It fills the heart with joy and contentment, whether one's lot in life is high or low. Religion tends to promote health, to lengthen life, and to heighten our enjoyment of all its blessings. It opens a never-failing fountain of happiness. No real joy can be found in the path forbidden by him who knows what is best. We may profitably study the physical as well as the religious training in the schools of the Hebrews. There is a close relationship between the mind and the body. in order to reach a high moral and intellectual standard, we must obey the laws that control our physical being. And now, as in the days of Israel, every young person should learn some type of manual labor. Young men and women should be taught to work, even if they could be certain of never needing to resort to manual labor for support. Without physical exercise, no one can have vigorous health. The discipline of well-regulated labor is essential to a strong and active mind and a noble character. Every student should devote a portion of each day to active work. This would shield the youth from many evil and degrading practices that often result from being lazy. Work is in harmony with the primary purpose of education. If young people see the tender love the Father in heaven has offered to them, and the dignity and honor to which He calls them, even to become the sons and daughters of God, thousands will firmly turn away from selfish aims and pleasures that have held their attention until then. They will learn to hate sin not merely because of the hope of reward or fear of punishment, but from a sense of its basic evil. God does not ask the youth to lower their sights. By the grace of God, they are to set their goals higher than mere selfish and earthly interests, as much higher as the heavens are higher than the earth. And the education begun in this life will continue in the life to come. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We will reach the fullness of joy and blessing in eternity. Only eternity can reveal the glorious destiny to which men and women, restored to God's image, may achieve.